I want you to imagine you are back in maths class. For some of you, it's only kind of last week. Some of you, it's a little while further than that. All right, imagine you're back in maths class. You're sitting there. The teacher's just taking you through an exciting algebra lesson. He got to the point where he said, all right, that's it. I've explained it. Do you understand? And the whole class kind of like does the nods, yeah, we understand. And then he goes, right, okay, let's have a go at it. Puts a problem up on the board, an example of it. And he says, all right, who wants to come up here and have a go in front of the class? Which doesn't really mean who wants to. It means I'm gonna choose the person who I think wasn't listening. But he asks for someone to come up, and he chooses you. And you go up, and you think you were listening, you think you were paying attention. You go through, you try and do the steps, and you work it out, and you come up with your solution, and you write it up there, and you turn to the teacher. And the teacher says, he looks, he goes, are you certain? Are you certain? Now, when the teacher asks you, are you certain, what goes through your mind? Yeah, you feel like when you get that question, that introduces doubts, doesn't it? Oh, am I sure? Am I really sure? And you think, oh, maybe I've made a mistake. What's wrong? It can be a dangerous question. It can make you feel more insecure. So, in light of that, I want to ask you tonight, are you certain that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes? Are you certain that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, this is not math class. So this is something way more important. Have a look at this. This verse from Romans 10. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The truth of the resurrection is right at the heart of the gospel we believe, isn't it? It's what we depend on to be saved. Now, if that's the heart of salvation, we want to be sure about it. We want to know that we can trust this. We don't want to kind of just be having a guess. We want to be certain. Are you certain that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, today we're reading through the last passage in Luke, the last section. We've been working through it on and off for a couple of years, and it's been great. I hope you've been enjoying it and finding it encouraging and challenging. But as we reach this last section, we see that Jesus, the risen Jesus, hangs out with his disciples. He spends time with them. He teaches them. And what we see when we look closely is that he gives them certainty. He gives them certainty in three key areas. He gives them certainty in the fact that he is really resurrected. Certainty of the resurrection. He gives them certainty in the Bible, in the scriptures that teach about him, and he gives them certainty in their future. And you'll see there the points on your outline, so if you want to follow along. And that's what we're going to look at. So first of all, the certain resurrection. Have a look at me at those verses, verse 36. So they're hanging out. Jesus has already appeared to Peter in some instance, and he's appeared to two of the kind of less well-known followers of Jesus, Cleopas and someone else who doesn't even have a name. But now they're all hanging out together, and Jesus appears among them in Jerusalem. Have a look, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, as you would be. But he doesn't want them to think they've seen a ghost, does he? He doesn't want them to have that impression. So look what he does. He said to them, verse 38, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. See, Jesus says, come on, look. Look. Touch it. It's real. It's not a ghost. There's none of this kind of like passing through stuff. You don't need to have doubts. I'm really resurrected in the body. It's not just a dream. It's not a vision. It's not a ghost. A real resurrection. Just like he was there before he died, now he is after. The real Jesus. And goes on, verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still didn't believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. So he goes even further and he wants some food to eat. His ghosts don't eat, but real physical people eat. And they give him some broiled fish. Broiled just means kind of cooked straight on the fire. It's kind of like the quickest way, the most unelaborate way to prepare something. So they give him some fish and he eats it. Because he's a real person. He's really alive. He wants them to be certain. So he shows them so that they can believe. Now, you might notice there's this little bit in the middle where they don't believe. It says in verse 41, while they still did not believe. Why? They still didn't believe because they didn't have enough evidence. They still didn't believe because it wasn't reasonable enough. No, it's not, is it? There's no lack of evidence. There's no lack of reasonable case for them to believe it. They don't believe because of joy and amazement. They're just overwhelmed. It's such a massive experience for them. It's kind of like, you know, the footy players after the grand final and the reporters like sticking the microphone in their face trying to get them to talk and they're just like, oh, I can't believe it. It's so amazing. Like, that kind of thing. Like, it's this thing that is in one sense beyond comprehension in that moment. It takes time for it to settle in to the point where they can actually rest in trust. They can believe in what's going on. But the disciples, they have every reason to have confidence that Jesus has risen from the dead. They can be certain of the resurrection. That's the first point. The second point, as we read on, is that they have certain witnesses. Certain witnesses. See, look, this is where Jesus goes next, in verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. It's not surprising. It's all in the Bible. It's all there in the Old Testament. It points to what they already had in their hands. Him dying, him rising again. They should have seen it coming. But you can imagine what it's like. This is totally different from what they were expecting. It's totally outside their ability to grasp. So much so that he can't just kind of like give them the book and say, here, read it and understand. What does he do? Verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He opens their minds. So he enables them to understand. And I think it's partly the way that God works through his Spirit as he works in all of us to enable us to hear the truth, to understand what's going on, to see how it relates to us, to be able to have assurance and certainty of what's going on. But then he goes, he explains it a little bit for them. He goes, this is what's written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. In the Bible, the prophets speak of this. You can see the way, now that we know how it ends up, the story concludes in Jesus, we know and we can see the way the Old Testament anticipates this and points forward to Jesus, his death and his resurrection. But you know what? That's not where Jesus leaves it. That's not the end of the story. Because what else is written? He'll suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, verse 47, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. See, there's another part of the story that isn't complete yet for the disciples. The scriptures, they give certain truth about this Messiah, about Jesus. They point forward to him, but they point further forward still than his death and resurrection. They speak about the way he'll be proclaimed. The new good news will spread and it will go forth to the whole world. How's that going to happen? Well, Jesus calls on his A-team. He calls on the disciples right there. Verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. He calls them. They're the ones who have seen it. They've hung around with him. They know that he's the promised king, the Messiah. They've seen his suffering. They've seen his resurrection. They are the ones who will have to testify, proclaim the truth. He says, hold on a sec. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. I'll spoil the surprise for the sequel Acts. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. He's going to send them out to testify, to be witnesses to him. They know the truth. They know the certainty of the fact that he has risen. And so, they are to be the ones who proclaim this certain truth so that others will know. There's the certain witness, the certain testimony of the Old Testament that points forward to Jesus. And there's also the certain witness of the apostles that points back to Jesus, what he did. Two sides that go together. Both that point to Jesus with certainty. You know, and the disciples, they did it. They went out, they announced it. The church grew. People embraced the good news and took it further. And the message went on and on, even to the darkest corners of the earth, like Cranbrook. And their testimony was sure, was certain. It's not something that is made up, was it? They died. These apostles, 10 out of the 11 apostles that were left here, got martyred, got killed because they were saying Jesus rose from the dead. They were holding fast to that message. And people would like to tell you, oh, it's just a story they made up. But if you and like 10 other guys got together in a room and said, let's make up a story, surely at least one of you is going to crack under pressure and go, yeah, we made up, to get out of being killed. Even if there's a couple of you that are nutty enough to go through with it. Some people say their testimony was mistaken. It was based on a vision or some kind of like delusion that they were all in on. Some kind of like mass hysteria, but like they were all smoking the same drug. But that's not the message they gave, was it? They proclaimed the Jesus that they saw, that they were able to touch, that ate food. A real physical Jesus, a real physical Messiah back from the dead. And today we have certain witnesses. The Old Testament that points forward to Jesus. The New Testament, which is what the apostles wrote down after they realized that they couldn't keep talking about it forever. They wrote it down so it could be shared out to people. We've got it. And it points to the certain resurrection of Jesus. That's points one and two. Right to number three, the certain future. Let's have a look at those last couple of verses of the chapter. Verse 50, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. See, the story of Luke ends here at this point where Jesus leaves them, the resurrected Jesus, leaves the disciples and ascends to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And the disciples, they see this. They see him going up. They see him in power and majesty. They know he's the victor. He's defeated the enemy of death. What else can stand in his way? He wins. His kingdom is certain. The future of his people is certain. It's secure. They know what's going to happen in the end. Jesus is the one who sits on high. Jesus wins. It's a sure future. And look what it does to them. Verse 52. Then they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple praising God. They worshipped him. It's a pretty clear indication they thought he was divine. They couldn't worship anyone other than God. It's one of the key verses when people try to deny that Jesus was God. It's right there. The disciples knew he was God. They worshipped him. But they return to Jerusalem full of joy. And what do? They don't go back to hide in a closed room to sneak around. They go out and stand in the most public place they can find. They hang out at the temple continually. They dwell there. These are the people who were so quick to desert Jesus when he was arrested. They betrayed him. They denied him. They ran away. They were scared. They were confused. They didn't know what was going on. And look at the transformation. They've seen that they know the certainty of the truth. They know the certainty of their future. Not just in the long term, but they're certain just in the immediate. They're so secure that they're not fearing the authorities. They stand up in the temple and praise God for what he has done continually. It's a big turnaround. And it doesn't just stop there, because after the Holy Spirit comes, they go out and they proclaim the message, even against really hard opposition. Really quickly, they get pulled into the big court. And the officials tell them, you've got to stop talking about Jesus. Stop saying he rose from the dead. And they get flogged. And what do they say? We'll obey God, not man. And they keep doing it. And the church grows and spreads and grows. And it's one of the greatest difficulties for historians and for people who want to deny the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is that they can't deny the fact that the church started at this point, this very point in history. That before this, there was no church. And after this, church. Weak, confused, scared disciples, suddenly leaders, suddenly courageous, proclaiming the truth. They say that the church is there. They can't deny it. And what happened to start it? What happened to cause such a big transformation, a big change? If you don't see that Jesus rose from the dead, then it's difficult to come up with another story that fits. Now, the disciples have a certain future. Jesus has a certain future. His kingdom has a certain future. In the long term, eternally, and also in the short term. It's real, it happens. It's certain. Because of the certain testimony, the certain witnesses, they pointed people to the certain resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now I want to ask you again, are you certain that Jesus rose from the dead? Are you certain? And when the math teacher pulls you out and they're asking you, are you sure about your answer? Are you certain? This is what I was thinking. This is what happens to me. Okay, look through my working out, think through my logic, and I check. And then maybe goes, oh, maybe it's a trick question. That's what I'm thinking. Is he trying to trick me? And I kind of think, no, I don't think so. Go back through my working, and I look at it and goes, yeah, I'm pretty sure that's it. It holds together. I check for silly mistakes, because I always make them. But still, no, it's good, this one random time. And after working it through, where do I end up? turn back to the teacher and say, yeah, I am certain. He's asked me, and maybe it's raised doubts, but I've gone back and thought about it, and I've worked it through. And I end up standing, yeah, I am certain. It reinforces that truth. And I hope that's what you see here, as we ask ourselves, are we certain of the resurrection? Maybe it raises questions in your mind. But as we look through the evidence that Luke provides, I hope that you're encouraged. I hope that you stand firmly. And that you are able to say, yeah, I'm certain. If you're not, if there's still doubts, that's okay. Keep working it through. Keep coming back. Looking at Luke. Reading these passages like this. Trying to understand. Come and talk to us. We'd love to do that with you. Come and talk to me. We're running Christianity Explained next term. It's exactly for that purpose. Helping you think through. Is this real? Is this true? Can I be certain? Asking those questions. Because ultimately, that's what Luke's all about. I don't know if you can remember back all the way to the start of the series, the first series, back to Luke 1:1. This is what Luke says at the very start of his letter. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Your certainty, that's what Luke's on about from the very beginning. That's why he's written this whole book. So that Theophilus, his first reader, and anyone else that picks it up, can say with confidence, yeah, I'm certain about this Jesus guy. That he lived and did these things and had these disciples and taught and did miraculous things and got a massive opposition from the authorities and leaders. And they killed him. But it wasn't enough to overpower him. And he rose again. And he ascended on high. Friends, that's the gospel that we believe. And we can be certain of it. Let me pray that we will be. Father God, thank you for Luke. Thank you for his desire to make his readers certain of the truth of the gospel. Thank you that we can say we believe in Jesus, that he died and rose for us, that we can say it with confidence because of the way that he bears witness to the truth. And the other early followers do the same. Father, please help us to be certain. Certain of the Bible, certain of the resurrected Jesus that it proclaims, and certain of our future in your kingdom. Father, we pray that we too would carry on the work of spreading the testimony of Jesus with conviction and courage, just like the original disciples, that others may too be certain and trust in Jesus. Amen.